Gathered here tonight in a special hour. What makes it special? Every hour like this is special. And we are in the presence of God, and when we are hearing the gospel preached, isn't that special? And when we worship together in freedom and can sit here quietly trying to soak ourselves with scripture. That's special. Now tonight, a question. How do you know when a child is alive and healthy and growing? Now, I hope you all have the same answer I had when I answered that question. Because they're hungry. That's it. This afternoon or this morning, I saw one of my grandkids. I didn't feel like eating a muffin. Sick. Not healthy. You know that when they're not hungry. They're not healthy. And so how do you know you are a child of God? A healthy child of God. A growing child of God. Same answer. You're hungry. For what? To know Christ and the power of his resurrection. To be made and the fellowship of his sufferings. To be made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. That's how you know you're a real child of God. You're hungry to know Christ. Now that's uncomfortable if you're an almost Christian, or a nominal Christian, or a church-going Christian, or a deceived, hypocritical Christian. For congregation, it's not your creed that makes you a Christian. It's not your looks or how you sound or how you talk that makes you a child of God. It's what lives in your heart. One of our Puritans said, I forget who it was, most of the true Christianity is nothing else but hunger for God. And I'm asking you, are you hungry for God, for Jesus, for knowing him, for living him? That's a question we need to ask ourselves. If we're on this journey, of which there will be no second chance, when we will come to stand before the Savior, who then will be either our welcomer in the heavenly mansion, or he will turn out to be a judge to assign you to hell. Yeah? That's important then to be busy with the question, am I a genuine child of God? And so here tonight I may encourage as well as search you and myself, because it is important that we do reflect repeatedly on God's grace. God's grace discovers itself, and let me put it this way, it doesn't discover itself in the excesses of all kinds of religious things we want to talk about and hear about. But it discovers itself in the recesses of your soul. Does it throb, and does it thrill like Paul? Let's listen to that again from Philippians chapter 3, tonight just verses 10 and 11. It's hard to separate it from 12, but let's just look at the hunger of the living soul, that I may know him, that I may know the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Paul means of death, that I may attain and participate in the resurrection of the dead who die in the Lord, obviously. Everyone will come to the resurrection of the dead. That's not what he's talking about. But talking about this resurrection, of the glorious resurrection that he looks forward to. You see that in verse 20 and 21. So let's look at the hunger of the living soul to know Christ and to live Christ. That's it. The hunger of the living soul is to know Christ. Seems like a strange thing that Paul says. Oh, that I may know him. What are you talking about, Paul? Do you know him? Don't you? They're mysterious, isn't it? A mysterious thing when he says that I may know him. I mean, Paul has seen Christ's glory. Paul, you have tasted his love. You know what has happened on Damascus Road and what happened in the house of Ananias when he took the scales of your eyes and you saw and you felt the love of Jesus. What are you talking about? You say, I want to know him. I mean, he'd been in the third heaven. You've seen things there. You must have seen something of him there, though you couldn't describe it. So beautiful it was. Preached Christ. Writes about Christ. Labors for the kingdom. And yet he says and longs, oh, that I may know him. Is it a mysterious thing? No, not really. It's not mysterious. It is the experience of every true lover of God. Now let's think about that. First of all, the mystery is going to be solved when we understand the biblical meaning of the word know. To know Christ has nothing to do with your brain. It's nothing to do with getting more knowledge of all the doctrines and facets of Jesus Christ. No, that's not necessarily what it is. The biblical meaning of to know is to be intimate with someone. It's about a relationship that's close, very close, more closer, so close. So close, you feel like you're living in each other. That's what Paul is after. That I may know him. You remember verse 9? That I may be found in him. Paul is speaking about that again in verse 10, that I may know him. Friends, this is not a mysterious hunger. This is the best evidence that you're a child of God. If you can find yourself in this particular longing, that I may know him, Jesus Christ. Now assume that you may all know some of that real love, hopefully, in your marriage life if you're married. Are you satisfied with the level of your love? Are you satisfied at the level of how you know each other? Or are you still desiring to become closer and closer and closer? Now, if it's a good marriage, that's what it should be. Never done growing in the intimacy. Remember? Into me see. It's never over. If it's a good marriage, you keep on discovering, wanting to learn, wanting to get closer. Now, if that's true for an earthly marriage, how much more true for the spiritual marriage? And that's what Paul is after. I just desire to know him deeper, more, closer in my acquaintance. Paul says, though I am united by faith with Christ, though I know I am saved by Christ, though I know much of the Lord, I yet desire to dwell in Him deeper and Him in me more, at least to my own understanding. That's what Paul's petition is. So what does he mean when he says, that I may know Him? Not just the mere intellectual facts about the glorious person of Jesus Christ. I mean, we had actually a brilliant confession this afternoon or this evening, I mean, about what is this resurrection all about, and how was Christ exalted, and what is the meaning of this resurrection? And that's actually beautiful, of course. These pieces of doctrine are incredibly important. And Paul is not just looking for more intellectual understanding of the resurrection or of the power or the person of Jesus. No, Paul is wanting to long, he wants to know Jesus more, the mystery, the love, the beauty of His character. He wants to feel and understand more the eternal covenant engagement that he has a glimpse of in the Bible. That Jesus, as the Son of God, was there with the Father, thinking and designing and decreeing, as it were. He desires to deeper see into that mystery. He desires to see more of the unsearchable riches of His grace. He just wants to trace Jesus in a deeper way. Now, we saw in the earlier verse chapter, this man is obsessed with the joy of knowing and speaking and preaching. And yet, it doesn't appear to be satisfied with what he knows. Now that is what he's saying, I may know Him. Friends, this hunger to know Him is this burning of the heart. It is this desire to trace Him out. It is this longing to dig through the Scriptures and to longing to come to church to hear Him more exalted and more put before you. And Spurgeon is correct when he said, the more you know Him, the less satisfied you will be with what you know of Him. The more you know Him, the less satisfied you will be with what you know of Him. Because you know there's so much more in the ocean of the heart of Jesus. There's so much more to the glory of this prophet, priest, and king. And a hungry soul longs to know Him. So, this is what Paul is after. Is that now my hunger? Now be honest with yourself. Would you dare to say to Him, Lord, there is only one great longing I have, that I may know Thee more, more experientially, more tasting Thy amazing love and grace, deeper and sweeter and purer communion with Jesus. Longing for a deeper sense of the love that moved God in Christ from all eternity to set His heart upon me. This man lived with baggage of the past. He never shook off, did he? I have persecuted the church. I have done this. And in that knowledge, he just wants more and more to experience the love of Jesus. That He set His eye on Him from all eternity. Paul hungered. And he prayed for it in Ephesians chapter 3, this particular phrase, that I may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of God which, correctly he says, passes knowledge. I'll never get there. Is that your desire? To know the breadth of his welcoming love? To know the length of his eternal love? To know the depth of his sacrificial love? And to know the height of his redeeming love? Is that your longing? It's a good sign. It's a sign of a real child. A real child of God. Not only wants to know him more, but the second one is intimately tied to that, also wants to be more like him. For real love, friends, is not satisfied with the knowledge about or the fellowship with the beloved, but longs to live the love. And let's ponder about that in our second reflection on the second part of this verse, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Shall we sing first together? Psalter 203. And we'll sing verses 1, 2, and 3 in sweet communion. Lord, that's something what Paul also had and yet wanted more. With thee I constantly abide. My hand thou holdest in thy own to keep me near thy sight. So 1, 2, 3 of Psalter 203. The hunger of the living soul is to know him and to be like him. Real love, as I said, is not satisfied with experiencing love. But real love desires to live or to do love. important for us to define what real love is. Perk up your ears, young men and young women. What is real love? As many are deceived by that. Some young man begins to pay your attention and says, I love you. Is that real? It may feel good, but is it real love? So what is real love versus false love? Real love doesn't take. Real love gives. Let's start on that one. God so loved that He gave. Now the false lover, he will take from you. The real lover will give. He's not indulging himself, but he is serving others. How beautiful that is illustrated, or revealed rather, in how God loves. He's not indulging himself, gains nothing from us. But he gave and he gives, pours himself out. Gave all he could give. And he laid him on the altar, slayed him by himself. That's where Abraham's love was seen this morning, and obviously so much more in God. Real love will sacrifice yourself. You will stand up for others, even though it's costly. That's real love. But false love sacrifices others. Serves oneself and takes instead of gives. And what a beautiful picture there. We see Jesus with that shamed woman in the company of a bunch of men caught in adultery. That vulnerable person with these greedy predators around her. And there stands solitary Jesus facing this mob with this poor woman. Real love sacrificed himself. How? Oh, he protected her. Can you imagine what they would have said about him after that? That's real love. Real love sacrifices to reach out to describe to the publicans and the sinners. Doesn't matter about what they say about me. That's real love. And God did that. He received sinners, ate with them. Real love denies oneself to show respect and to make another person honorable. But false love shows dishonor and disrespect to get and will keep distance from getting hurt. I see the priest walking past the wounded man. I see the Levite walking past the wounded man. They were the religious, but not the godly, because they didn't love the wounded man. You see, that's real love. The other one who came with his donkey and he stopped and in the peril of his own life did minister to the wounded man without ever getting paid for it. He was loving indeed. Real love, congregation, let's bring it together, was in the mind of him who was in the bosom of the Father. And who didn't count it robbery to take the honorable title, Son of God. But made himself of no reputation, emptied himself and laid aside the clothing of his glory, and robed himself with this despicable clothing of the fallen rags of human nature. And he became a servant. And he served lower and lower. Even unto death. That's real love. And now Paul wants to be like that. He is not satisfied until he has the mind of Jesus. He hungers to know Jesus, to be like him. That is a genuine mark of real spiritual life. What he says here, that I may be in the fellowship of his suffering. Paul hungered to be more gracious, to be more meek, to be more lowly in heart, to be more joyful, to be more forgiveful, to be more God-centered. But he didn't only hunger for it. Now notice what he says. He is prepared to go through anything in order to become like that. Now the test gets quite close. Am I like that? Because notice what he says, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. That I may know him in the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Paul wanted to endure anything to become like him. So let's look at those two things he's asking. First, to know the power of his resurrection. Now obviously, Paul did not just want to know more about Jesus' resurrection. Jesus' resurrection is a cornerstone of all the scriptural doctrines. It's the most distinguishing doctrine, or one of the most distinguishing doctrines between Christianity and all other religions. The resurrection of the body. But he doesn't want to know more about that. He knows that. And he knows the evidence of that resurrection is the guarantee to our justification. He was raised for our justification. So he knows that is the fruit, that is the thankfulness. He may be filled with that joy. He knows that the resurrection is the hope for the future redemption of the body. And that indeed imparts comfort, no matter how we struggle in this life with our own indwelling remnants of sin that affect our body and our mind. So he knows that. Paul also knows that this is all secured by Jesus' resurrection. But he says that I may know the power of his resurrection. He longs to experience more of the experiential secret enabling that flows out of the life of Jesus into the life of Paul. This man knows he cannot be like Jesus without Jesus. And indeed, even this godly looking Paul that writes in this chapter about his rejoicing in the Lord just about in every step of the way, he's not quite as holy as we think he is. He speaks about it later in this chapter about his own vile body that he is looking forward to get rid of. Because holiness, friends, is far more than being a nice Christian. It's far more than sounding humble. It's far more than being an apostle and a preacher. It's far more than writing even the epistles that he wrote and to be friendly or to sit in prison. To be truly godly is to love like Jesus. To be pure like Jesus. To be sincere like Jesus. To be gentle like Jesus. To be faithful. To be meek. To be compassionate. To be patient. To be forgiving and forbearing. To be generous. To rejoice in God with all the heart. That is what godliness is. That's what Paul says. I had a long way to go. And now he prays, oh, that I may know him and I may experience the power of his resurrection to go through every pore in my body and soul, that I may be like Christ. Is that your heartbeat? Is that what we pray for? Is that what we're feeling distressed about? When I find a good present, I want to do the good, I don't, because that's not always how it goes in me, but the longing is there. But then notice what he says too. He says, not only the power of his resurrection, but the fellowship of his sufferings, and to be made conformable unto his death. Paul knew that the old Saul would only die one way, to be crucified with Christ. If he wants to share in the mind of Jesus, he knows he needs to be made fellowshipper in Jesus' suffering. Now it's amazing that he writes this, because here's the end of his life. And you know what? He's all gone through already. The man has been beaten around ever since he became a follower of Christ. And yet he's saying this. That I may know him in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. Friends, if you desire to be like Christ, don't expect the magic poof. That's not how it goes. If you want to be like Christ, prepare yourself to be fellowshipping in his suffering. Paul knew that. That's why he's at the end of his life still desiring more of it. Not for the sake of suffering. Not that. But for the sake of growing. He just so wants to grow and grow, being more like the Master. And so he's prepared to suffer. And if you want to grow in Christ and be like him, be prepared for suffering reproach, for being reviled, for being cast out, for being snubbed and slandered, sidelined. Count on it. Your business will suffer loss. Count on it. You will meet with contempt and hatred. They'll make fun of you. And on goes it. Whatever else I haven't listed doesn't mean it won't be there. But if we truly want to be like Christ, we will have to fellowship in the suffering. And notice Paul goes even farther. He says, I will be made conformable unto his death. He died on the cross. Paul says, I'm prepared to die on the cross. Literally. If that is what God appoints for me, to grow to be like him. Because he mentioned that in verse 11. If by any means, God, you choose it. Any means of having this suffering and being part of this journey of suffering. Any means, Lord, if I only may attain unto the glorious resurrection of the dead, then indeed we will be totally made like Christ. John writes it so beautifully in 1 John 3. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, but it does not yet appear what we shall be. Well, we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as we are. As Paul went out and preached, and as he came back to the congregations, remember he came back, I think it's in Antioch, that he teaches them, brethren, you must go through many tribulations into the kingdom. Many. Romans 8 is Paul's own experience, and I know that all things work together for good unto those that love God and are called according to his purpose, being predestinated for what? To be made like Christ, Paul says. The whole purpose of salvation is not your comfort and my comfort. The whole purpose of salvation is the restoration of the image of God we lost. And God knows that suffering has been proven to be an amazing means. Paul knows that too. That's why at the end of his life here, he's saying, Lord, I might know thee more, and if more fellowship of suffering, even if I need to be made conformable unto thy death, as thou died on the cross, but any means thou hast appointed, if I may only attain to that gracious resurrection. Well, let us conclude, friends. I feel a little bit overpowered by Paul. And I study through this, I tell you. I almost felt like I didn't want to preach this tonight. Because I fail entirely to be a Christian like Paul is. How few Christians are there like this man? There's so many Christians that are so keen to wear the robe of righteousness that Jesus has provided, but are not so keen to share the cross of Jesus. Let's ask ourselves that this morning, this evening. All nice and beautiful to think about Christ's priestly work and what he's done and sacrificed for us. Wonderful. Relevant. But what about his kingly office? Serving him. Reflecting him. Studying him to imitate him. In every step of the way. Are we then also so keen? One of our Puritans I read this week says, but Christ comes with a blessing in each hand, forgiveness in the one, and holiness in the other. And he never gives to any who will not take both. Beautiful how these Puritans put that together. Holiness and forgiveness. Yeah, as God is saving sinners, friends, He wants to restore His own glory. And be thankful about that. Why? Because when we are restored in the image of God, we'll be the happiest creature in the universe. Isn't that true? What causes your unhappiness the most? Now that's a good examining question. What causes your unhappiness the most? Things break down, or another bill, or another failure, or whatever. Or, I failed thee again. Lord, I failed thee again. Didn't speak, I didn't say it, I didn't live it, I didn't love it. Those are things we need to think about. Reflect upon yourself against this man of God in Philippians 3. Are we as hungry to know Christ in his love as we are hungry to live Christ in our love to God and to our neighbor? Here's another one of Alexander Hodge, I think is his first name. Any man who thinks he is a Christian and that has received Christ for justification, when he did not at the same time receive and seek him for sanctification, is miserably deluded in his experience. And that's what Paul comes to in the last part of the chapter. He says, brethren, I tell you, weeping, there are many Christians, he says, they are enemies of the cross of Christ, who enters destruction, whose God is their belly, who glory in their shame, and who mind earthly things. Now, though it is not easy to be a Christian,
Children, young people, adults. It is the best of life to be a real Christian. How beautiful was the man who lived the life that this letter is written by. He's a happy man. We know that in this book. He's a joyful man. He's beaten everywhere. And the more they beat him, the more he sings. That's the amazing grace of God. Thomas Brooks says holiness has its own reward. It will be our greatest happiness, he says, for nothing so destroys our joy than the presence of sin. Isn't it? That rips our family, that rips our marriages, that rips our relationship with God, or at least it hinders it. It does all kinds of things that brings unhappiness. Sin everywhere. Now, what will it be a joy if that is gone? And the more gone, the more joyful. Godliness with contentment is a great gain. I was reading a story this week, young friends. Jack Higgins, I don't know anything about the man, but he was a multimillionaire. And he was asked if there was something or anything he wished someone had told him before he started on his career that made him a multimillionaire with fame and fortune. He answered, "I wish someone had told me that when you get to the top, there is nothing. Nothing. Let it not be your experience to have to find that out. To work hard and to find every pleasure in the world, to make your fame and your wealth and your fortune, they do not satisfy." And friends, there are a number of you that are not happy. Because if you haven't converted to God, you're not happy. You can't be. And all the joys that you think you have are total fake. If you are disobedient to God, and if you are not converting to Him, you are disobedient to God. Have you think about that? And you cannot be happy. Every day you live unconverted, and every day you live disobedient to the law of the gospel, you're building on your future. But not an appealing future, a dreadful future, when Jesus Christ will come once more to deal with us. I'm just going to let you listen to the Hebrew author, chapter 12. "See that you refuse not him that speaketh." Who is that? This is Jesus speaking through the word, the mediator of the new covenant, who speaks about the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than the blood of Abel. "See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they did not escape who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he is promised, saying, yet once more, I seek not the earth only, but also heaven." I just wish I could just nail that into the heart of those here that are not heeding the voice of Jesus. How shall we escape if we refuse him that speaketh from heaven? Dear congregation, don't think that you will escape Because you have a wonderful excuse. What is excuse? It all needs to be given to me. Heard it the other day yet from one of you. When I ask you about where you are, all needs to be given, Pastor. Don't think you will escape when you cling to the doctrine of man's inability to kind of, I'll say real honestly, to kind of hide your real love for yourself and for your stuff. And too many in the Reformed circles love the doctrine of the human inability as a pillow. That's not going to work. Let your inability drive you on your knee, friend, because it is self-made. It is self-destruction. I didn't used to think that way either. Don't think that I stand above you. Loved it to hear that it all needed to come from above. And so I excused myself, soothed myself. Doesn't work. Will not satisfy Jesus who says, refuse not him that speaketh. God is not fooled by conscious, smoothing reasoning. And so I urge you tonight. And perhaps lastly then, you stood afar off this morning. Some of you might have. Stood like the publican. You long to confess God as your only hope. But again, maybe objections, fears, questions that weren't answered, that you didn't have an answer on, and maybe you struggled in your seat. Now, I invite you to share those struggles with your pastor. That's one of my tasks, try to help you. Many of those struggles and fears that you have, I might recognize. God delivered. God opened my mind. He could open yours. And how did he do that? He used my pastor. Sweet shepherd of Jesus. As I poured out my questions and struggles to him from time to time. And so, if you sit there struggling in your seat, you have a pastor. Make use of him. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful but also searching portion of Paul's letter. Standing here together this evening, who of us can have that or has this mindset of Paul? Even though, Lord, he longed to have more of the mindset of Jesus, as we look at him, we think he had light years beyond us already of his mindset. Now we ask thee to bless us with this hunger and with this desire to know Christ and to live Christ. Bless us, Lord, also the other exhortations that were laid out upon our hearts this evening. Thou knowest what we need. Thou knowest how to speak words in season. We ask for that tonight. Go with us in the week. Let the word go with us. May it continue to preach to us. as we go about our work, as we drive in our cars, Lord, let it echo whatever we have seen, heard today. In Jesus' name we pray. Also, we pray for Ari and Michelle. Thank thee that thou allows and enables also Michelle to travel this week to go to Invercargill. Give them a safe journey and a lovely time with their children down south. All this in Jesus' name. Amen.